Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part one of God, Seldom Early, Never Late. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The last verse of chapter 16 says Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And as we saw in our previous study, of course, we know that God had given a promise to Abram. He'd given him the promise of a seed, given him the promise of descendants that would be more in number than the stars. And we saw how Abram sought to help God out a bit. And thus, at the suggestion of Sarai, his wife, he took Hagar, her handmaid, and she conceived and bore Ishmael. And all this happened when Abram was 86 years old. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. 13 years have been passed over in silence. What was going on during those 13 years? What was Abram doing? Was there a silence from the Lord because of Abram's blunder in trying to help God out? Perhaps there was. Perhaps it was a time when God was just working in a more personal way in Abram's life to refine him. We don't really know. But it is interesting to me to think about this. We have here in Genesis, we have 100 years of the life of Abram recorded. Of course, he lived 175 years, but we know his call from God came to him at the age of 75. So we pick up the story when he's 75 years old, and then he lives to be 175. So we've got a 100-year period of his life recorded. But yet, if you think about it, there's so few things that are really touched upon in those 100 years. Most of his life is not really chronicled for us. The daily activity, for the most part, is just passed over. And what we have are, you know, certain key moments and encounters with God that would be significant for, you know, the overall picture of what God would do in and through his life. But for the most part, it seems that he would have lived a relatively uneventful life. He would have, like most people, just got up in the morning, had his devotions, and gone off into, you know, the activity of the day. And just in that context, he would serve the Lord. Something that I find interesting to think about with this man, Abram or Abraham, you know, he wasn't an evangelist per se. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary, really. You know, he didn't have a designated ministry title. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't necessarily a prophet, although to some extent he was. But, you know, he was, in many ways, he was just an ordinary person who lived, apart from these great promises and occasional encounters with God, who lived a relatively normal life. And the reason I bring that up is because I think that that, you know, really is the case for most people. Most of us will live relatively uneventful lives. But it's in just the mundane things, it's in just the daily routine that we are called to walk with the Lord, that we're called to fellowship with the Lord and grow in the Lord. Now, you know, some people, they live for the moment. They've got to have constant excitement in their lives. No downtime at all. You know, it's got to be just one thrill to another. Now, if you try to approach your spiritual life like that, or if you have that mentality in regard to your spiritual life, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to be thoroughly disappointed, because that just isn't the way it works, or you're going to try to force something to happen and end up getting yourself out into all kinds of weird types of things spiritually. You know, there are those people who, you know, unless they have had an angelic visitation a day, unless they've seen two or three, you know, miracles equivalent to the parting of the Red Sea, unless, you know, there's just been some dynamic spiritual type of a thing going on, you know, they're disappointed and they're feeling down and they're feeling like God's not working. But that's a trap. And that is something that we have to be careful not to fall into. And I can think of people over the years who have had that craving for something new and exciting all of the time. And that has been the very thing that has led certain people off into false teachings and bizarre kinds of practices. You know, some of the things that get passed off for the work of God or the moving of the Holy Spirit, it's just unbelievable to me that anybody would think that something so absurd would be God. And you can find people doing the nuttiest things imaginable and attributing them to God. But you see, it's because they haven't accepted the fact that God has called us primarily to just, you know, in the routine of life, just to faithfully walk with him. I remember years and years ago, I read where John Wimber, who was at that time leading the Vineyard movement, he gave God an ultimatum. And the ultimatum was either, God, you start showing up and healing the sick and, you know, giving sight to the blind and, you know, raising the dead. You either show up and start doing this stuff or we're going to quit. You know, that's part of his testimony. He goes on to say after he gave God that ultimatum, God showed up and began to move in these, what he would refer to as extraordinary types of ways. But I think that most would agree that that wasn't God moving at all. In a sense, I think he kind of tempted the Lord and gave an opportunity for the enemy to come in. And the things that they began to experience that they would then say, well, this is the Holy Spirit moving. You can't find anything like that in the scripture. You can't find any of those kinds of behaviors or activities associated with the Spirit in scripture. It got to the point where people in the services were laughing hysterically. They were supposedly experiencing holy laughter. And then they went a bit further and people were barking in the spirit. And then they were quacking in the spirit. And they were oinking in the spirit. And you had sort of a spiritual farm kind of a thing going on. I mean, this is going on in churches. And here's the reason that I'm addressing it. Of course, Wimber's long gone. But that kind of thing is still with us. It's still happening. And there's groups all over the country where this kind of bizarre type of behavior is going on. But it's driven by this desire to, I've got to see God do something. And you know, God's got to move and he's got to work. And this hunger for the spectacular. These guys never would have survived in Abraham's sandals. They would have never made it. Because there were long periods of time where he, like the rest of us, was called to just simply just plod along with the Lord. Be careful about that kind of mentality. You know, sometimes people, you know, they're looking for a moving of the Holy Spirit. And what that translates into in their mind is there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of excitement. There's, you know, tongues and prophecies and things like that. That doesn't do anything for anybody. It's a momentary charge, and then it's over. And the problem, of course, with that is it's sort of addictive. You've got to come back every couple of days to get your new fix, and things have got to get more sensational and more spectacular to keep people coming back over and over again. All of those things ultimately implode and die away. But the sad thing is there's a ton of wreckage in the wake of these kinds of things. So I think just looking at Abram's life, there's a lesson in just this period of time in which he walked with the Lord. A few really powerful, critical encounters with God, supernatural kinds of things, definitely, but the majority of the time was spent just like we would spend the majority of our time. I think I could probably count on my one hand the times where I've had those real dramatic kinds of encounters with the Lord. You know, where God, you know, appears to you, so to speak, not literally, I haven't seen him, but you know, he speaks to you in such a way that although it probably wouldn't go down as an audible voice, it might as well have been because it was that powerful. But that's not the daily experience. That's not something that happens all the time. I'd like it to happen more. But, you know, those things are up to the Lord. So here we have a 13-year period of silence. But then the Lord appears to him and exhorts him to walk before him and to be blameless. Now, it does seem to me that there's probably a connection here with this exhortation and with the blunder that Abram had committed in taking Hagar and, of course, producing Ishmael. So God is exhorting him. He's, I would say, even rebuking him mildly. But he's reminding him, as we pointed out previously, that he is God Almighty. You know, much of the Christian life amounts to waiting. How many of you like the idea of waiting? I'm not really fond of waiting. What are we all doing right now? We're all waiting for the Lord to return, right? And that's the way it's been. Much of it is about waiting. Because, you see, what we forget is that God is more interested in who I am as a person and building godly character in me than what I can do for him as a servant. Now, serving the Lord is a wonderful thing, and it's a great privilege, and it's an important thing, but it is secondary to just that personal relationship that I have with God, where he is working in my life as an individual human being, refining me, purifying me, dealing with me, and ultimately transforming me more and more into the image of Christ. That's the main thing that's going on. And you know what that takes? It just takes time. And it takes experience. And it takes difficulties and challenges and struggles and the necessity of depending on the Lord. How do we grow in faith? Well, beside faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we grow in faith by experiences. We have experiences, and as we go through these experiences, we learn to trust God from experience to experience. And as we pointed out with Abraham, this is what we see. Here's a man who is on a faith journey, so to speak. He's a man of faith. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows that in the end, Abraham is going to be a faithful man. But we've seen that he's sort of, you know, stumbling a bit on the way to that place of perfected faith. But that's just the way it works, because, you know, we do stumble, but we get up and we keep moving on. And I think this word, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, this is really the Lord's word to all of us all the time. Whether or not there's any big event before us, whether or not there's any great spiritual encounter that's, you know, just around the corner, or, you know, some people are just, you know, waiting for the next big revival, and then they're going to get it together. You know, then they're going to get filled with the Spirit. Then they're going to be joyful. But we don't have to wait for that. God says today, in the present, walk before me and be blameless. And that's what we're all called to do, to just walk before him, to walk humbly with our God, to walk in submission to him and in obedience. And so the Lord says in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now this is a recurring kind of an experience that the servants of God have. Falling on one's face before God. You sense with this that Abram is just, he's just overwhelmed with the presence of God, with the glory of God, probably with understanding the mercy of God. But I want to ask this question, not in an accusatory way or in a condemning way, but I want to ask the question, how often do we fall on our face before God? You know, isn't it true that we have become, in our generation, I think we've become so familiar, so casual in our approach to God, and to some extent a bit trite in our understanding of him, that, you know, this idea of falling on our face before the Lord, this is something that is just almost unthinkable. And occasionally when it does happen, you know, maybe somebody is really overwhelmed with the love, the power, the grace, the mercy of God or whatever. And, you know, there they go down on their face. You know, a lot of times we're looking around like, hey, you know, what's going on with this person? What's the matter with them? Where are the ushers? Why they need to get this guy under control. You know, what has happened to us to where that seems like such a bizarre, foreign kind of a thing? I think it really has to do with our rather trite, sometimes, perspective on who God is. And here, as Abram falls on his face, no doubt he's falling on his face because he's having one of those moments of major, you know, revelation and realization as to just who God is. You think of how Peter had a similar kind of an experience when it suddenly struck Peter that Jesus was more than just a man. You remember he had been fishing and had caught nothing, and then the Lord said, you know, cast the net on the other side, and they had this large net full of fish they were pulling in. And it says that Peter, when he saw all of this happening, it says that he fell down before Jesus at his knees, and he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, Peter had that same sort of a thing happening right there. There was a realization of who Jesus was. And this is the kind of thing that I think really we would, all of us, be better off spiritually if we had more of these types of experiences where we're having that kind of realization of who it is that we're dealing with in this relationship that we have with the Lord. I think it's just part of our culture. As our culture has become casual about everything, it's sort of drifted into the church, and we've become, I think, a bit too casual. I think there's also the other extreme that you can go to, and, you know, with some people, their whole perspective of God is a heavy perspective. They're sober-minded to the extent that they have no joy or any of that. So there's a balance in this. But there are those moments, and I think this is clearly one of them, where there isn't really much forethought to it. This is just where you go when you're encountering God in this kind of a way. And so Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer," boy, I'm glad we finally got to this, "no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." Now we can start using the name that we know him by. "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." So here God changes Abram's name. Abram means exalted father. He changes it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. You know, it is interesting, isn't it, as we go through the scriptures to find how God is, you know, fairly frequently changing people's names. Of course, Jacob is one that comes to mind. Jacob, your name shall be called Israel. Jacob meaning supplanter. You remember he was named because he had grabbed hold of the foot of his brother, Esau. And later on in life, Esau would say that his name was appropriate. It fit him because he'd always been trying to supplant a person who was clever, a person who was scheming, a person who was never going to let the other guy get the upper hand on him. He was going to outsmart everybody. But you remember, there comes a point when God says, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is no longer Yaakov. Your name is Israel, a prince with God. And then, of course, we've already referred to Peter, but there's another great example. Peter's given name was, of course, Simon. But the moment Jesus meets him and he says, "Simon, your new name is Peter." And, of course, Peter means rock. And so Abraham, a father of many nations. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now note this, this is the fourth time that God has said to Abraham that he would give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to find this promise repeated over and over again because this is an essential element of the covenant. So when the covenant is made with Isaac, this will be repeated. When the covenant is made with Jacob, this will be repeated as well. God has said over and over and over again that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the children of Jacob. Now, in our day, we can understand, I think, why it is that God said the same thing so many times over. Because we're living in a time when most nations, most governments refuse to recognize the right of the Jewish people to the land of Canaan. And, of course, we're all familiar with that situation. We read about it every single day in the news. But so once again, the fourth time, he repeats to Abraham that the land is an essential part of the covenant.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of God, Seldom Early, Never Late. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled God, Seldom Early, Never Late. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0030. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.